Good morning. May the Lord bless you. Go with me, if you would, please, to John chapter 14. Let's John chapter 14. I want to begin at verse 16 and read through verse 20. Everybody have it? I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whenever Jesus gathered His disciples to the upper room, beginning at chapter 13 through chapter 17, it was to prepare them for the new covenant. The new covenant was going to be like anything, unlike anything that they had ever seen. It was going to be for a new creation. There was going to be an actual new creation in the new covenant, and the old covenant couldn't contain it. There was no way; it wasn't built to contain it. This is why Jesus said that you can't put new wine in old wineskins. The new covenant is made for a heavenly people, spiritual people, people who are actually indwelt by the Spirit of the Messiah. The old covenant wasn't set up for that. It was for an earthly people, though they were the people of God. And so what would happen was that His death would finish up the old covenant. His resurrection would be the beginning of the new covenant. And the old had to be finished up before the new could be brought into. And so it was during Passover that Jesus actually instituted the memorial meal that could be celebrated at any time. Now, Passover, you have the right privilege if you want to celebrate it once a year. But the covenant, new covenant meal, which is the wine and the bread itself, can be celebrated often or as often as you like. And it came to be called the Lord's Table. And very similar to what we call the Lord's Day. It just took on a meaning very early for the early Jewish Christians, for the early Gentile Christians. And so it was called the Table of the Lord. And Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then Paul added something that Jesus said, or Paul added this. He said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So what I want to do today is take a look at the heart of the new covenant, and then at the end we will partake of the bread and wine, and as we do here traditionally. But before we do anything else, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we open our hearts to You. You are our King and our Redeemer, and our salvation is all in You, Lord. We owe everything to You. We are sinners saved by grace, and we thank You for that, Lord. Thank You for blessing Your children who gather together in all the earth today, wherever they are, Lord. They're making a testimony when they do this of their faith in You. Let Your divine presence rest upon our hearts and our minds, and to instruct us in the ways of the Lord and the things that we need to know today. You are the true teacher, so we ask You to bless in teaching. Bless Your pulpits and all the lands, Lord, that they may speak truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'd like to take a note or two on the back of the bulletin, there's space for you to do that. This is where we're going to go once again. First of all, I'm going to talk to you about declaring salvation. We'll talk about declaring salvation. Secondly, we'll talk about the heart of our life. The heart of our life. And then thirdly, I want to talk to you about declaring your pilgrimage. Declaring your pilgrimage. A lot of people don't realize that when you partake of what's called the covenant meal, you are declaring that you are a pilgrim. Yeah, you're identifying with it that way. The death, the burial, the resurrection, second coming of Jesus Christ. And so Our subject is Because I Live. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. Now let's begin with this issue of declaring salvation. The early Christians, the early believers, they came to be known as the people of the Great Confession. This is the way other people began talking about them. They called them people of the Great Confession because they literally put their lives on the line by denying emperor worship and by denying all forms of idolatry. In the Roman Empire, you could worship as many gods as you wanted, but you had to confess that the emperor was Lord. You had to confess him as one of the gods. And actually, in the temple worship in the Second Temple Judaism, during the time of Jesus, they actually offered sacrifices for the emperor every day. And so, the pagan writers began to accuse the Christians of being atheists. It can sound kind of strange, doesn't it? They called them atheists because they denied the many gods. They denied emperor worship. They denied the many gods. And so they began to be called the people of the single or the people of the great confession. And so what happened was that when the new covenant came into place, God's people added to the Shema of Israel, which is Deuteronomy 6:4, which is the heart of the Shema of Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. They added to that the Messiah. That the Messiah had come. And if you'd like to see that, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll notice what Paul says our confession is. And he's really drawing from the Shema of Israel. Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel. Eloheinu Adonai. Eloheinu Echad. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And listen carefully to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Paul says, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. You see that emphasis? That strong pointing out there's only one God. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, he's talking about so-called gods and lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. So they're taking up the ancient faith, the early Christians taking up the ancient faith of God's ancient people, but now in this Shema, they're saying, Messiah has come. This is our confession that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, I want to take you back to Deuteronomy so you can see the original intent of the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and listen to what Moses says from the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now we're dealing with declaring salvation. If you listen carefully, I'll begin at verse number 1, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgment which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, so that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. So, the problem with the rejection of Jesus Christ, because He is the true Messiah, the problem of the rejection of Jesus Christ with the Jewish people is that they no longer had the Father. Now, a lot of people have a problem with that. If you reject Jesus Christ, you don't have God. If you reject the Son of God, you don't have the Father. It doesn't matter how many times you say Father, you cannot have the Father without the Son. And it's very important for us to understand that. And this is why Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He left no exceptions. Did He say no one comes to the Father but through me except the Jewish race or except the Hebrew people? He said no one comes to the Father but through me. No exceptions. So if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Father. But John said, if you have the Father, you have the Son also. If you have the Son, I mean, you have the Father also. So it's crucial that we understand that because the world is on a course of one world religion. It's happening very quickly. It's happening very subtly, but it's happening nonetheless. And they're all going to come together eventually. The religions of the world are going to come together eventually and declare, we're a peaceful religion. We're a peaceful religion. We all want peace. We're all really worshiping the same God. Let's all come together and let's all worship together and let's don't cause problems for one another. Let's acknowledge one another. And guess who's going to be hated? Jesus said, you're going to be hated for my name's sake among all people. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. There's going to be someone on this earth, there's going to be a people on this earth who declare that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the salvation. He's not another way. He's not another truth. He's not another reality and another salvation and another life. John said, the life is in the Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And so you're going to have a people that are hated. If you go back to John chapter 15, listen to what Jesus says about that. This is so crucial, especially in the day that we live in. It's always been crucial, but for today, it seems to want to take on even more meaning. If you look at John chapter 15, verse 18, now we're dealing with this issue of declaring salvation, the great confession that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the Messiah. He's the Son of the Most High God. So if you listen to John chapter number 15, beginning at verse 18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you, listen to the next four words, or next five, for my name's sake, next four words. They're going to do to you why? For what reason? Because of your confession that Jesus Christ is the only Lord. They're going to do it for my name's sake because they do not know the one who sent me. Now, I don't need to go any further. The key is in verse number 21 where it says, for my name's sake. Why? Because they do not know the one who sent me. Do you see that, folks? When we gather, when we baptize, when we share in the covenant meal, whenever we do all of these things, we are declaring that our salvation is in Jesus Christ. As often as we do this, we are making the same confession, we are making the same declaration that we are the people of Christ. We declare that He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And this is the one thing that Hayden states, because true believers can always prove who they are. Did you know that? A true company of believers can always prove that they believe in Jesus Christ. And there's a reason for that. I'll give you two scriptures. We'll get into our second area. If you go back to Matthew chapter number 8, there's one reason. And not just because of our love. Certainly that is the testimony, folks. But there's something else that testifies to why a sinner is uncomfortable in the gathering of believers. When David began to write, when he wrote the first psalm, he said that a sinner cannot stand. He's very uncomfortable. He cannot be in the congregation of the Spirit, of the congregation of the righteous. Well, listen to what, and there's a reason for that. If you look at Matthew chapter 18, I did tell you 18, right? Okay, I'm sorry. Chapter 18, there's a verse here that's based on an Old Testament scripture. So, but I want you to hear it. Look at verse 20. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Do you see it? Wherever two or three have gathered, where? In my name, in the name of Jesus Christ. This is to acknowledge Him, is to confess Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to believe that He is the truth, He is the reality of God, He is our salvation. Where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Now, I've shared with you before how this, there's a tradition among the ancient peoples. They use the word Shekinah. Cena spoke of the glory or the manifest or the actual presence of the Lord. And what they said, and you've heard me say this often, what they taught was that whenever people gather to study the Torah, the instructions of the Lord, they're never to be disturbed, because this is the highest form of worship, because the Shekinah passes, but not Shekinah, folks. Shekinah passes between them, but the presence of the Lord. Well, sound like this is what Jesus is saying. Well, go back with me to Exodus for a moment. Exodus chapter 20. And listen to what the Lord says that's incorporated in the law that reaches over into the new covenant. An awesome thing about those who are the confessors of Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. If you look at Exodus chapter 20, where the Lord gives His instructions to Moses, through Moses to the people. Do you have it, Exodus 20? All right, look at verse number 22. You have 22 in your Bible? Tell you what, let me get it for you real quick. Hang in, Lord, we're doing well. Exodus 20. Did I give you 20? Well, why don't I get in Exodus? I'm in Deuteronomy. Man, that is so wonderful to be embarrassed over your book. I'm looking at that. I said, "Well, I don't have 24 verses." Okay, all right. But listen, what I want you to do is hear the language, because the people of the Lord can always prove that they are the people of the Lord, those who worship Jesus. In Exodus 20, verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods beside me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings and your sheep and your oxen." Now, the rest of that scripture is what you need to underline, if you don't mind underlining your Bible, or at least making note of it. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. In the gathering of the saints, or the holy ones, the presence of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, Paul calls Him the Lord of glory, is always there. It doesn't matter what your church name is, whether it's a Baptist, Methodist, whoever it may be. If you have gathered in the name of Jesus, Jesus gathers by His Spirit with you. He's always going to be there. And this is why I pointed out a moment ago, don't be surprised if you have someone in your family who's not a Christian that doesn't want to go to church. They don't feel at home. They feel uncomfortable. Well, you're going to have to minister the Lord to them and allow conviction to do its work to bring them to the place that they become one of the people of the great confession. Don't be surprised. You know, someone wrote a book about the lady that came home and got in trouble with her husband because she became a Christian. I forgot the name of the title now. I don't know why I said that. But anyway, something happened when she came home and found out she was a Christian, that all hell broke loose in her home. Before she became a Christian, there wasn't any hell in her home. Once she became a Christian, all the power. Why? Because you have two kingdoms that are opposed to one another. And I'm not talking about religion. Folks, listen, the world can give you religion. Jesus Christ gives you reality. And reality is Him. Truth is not a religion. Truth is a person. And we need to realize that. And the person's name is Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? The Hebrew would say Yeshua, HaMashiach. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord of Israel. And so here we have this in Exodus. We have it in Matthew, where God meets with the church here in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whatever two or three are gathered in my name, because He is the Lord, I am in what? I am in their midst. So right today, in this gathering of people, Jesus Christ is here by His Spirit. Northside Baptist Church, Jesus Christ is there by His Spirit. Pineville Assembly of God, Jesus Christ is there by His Spirit. Pineville Methodist Church, Jesus Christ is there by His Spirit. Wherever. You see, we are all to be in our appointed flocks. The Bible teaches that God appoints us to the flock that we're supposed to be in. And this is where we belong, is where we should be. So anyway, so we declare our salvation. We are people of the great confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. Religion says this, and don't misunderstand me, religion is often used in a negative sense in the Bible. But what religion says is this: we are the way, we are the life, we are the truth. No one comes to the Father but through us. Tell me if that's not true. Most religions will tell you that they are the true religion. There is no true religion. There's only reality. The truth is in Jesus Christ. He didn't come to give us a religion. He came to give us reality and a relationship. That's why the little lady that was struggling, He knew her. She was tormented. Not only because of the powers of the flesh and that she was working through all these multiple marriages and she was struggling over all this junk and finally gave up on marriage. And Jesus comes to her. And she's bound up in her religion too. And she doesn't know what to do. She knows He's a Jewish man. What's He even doing talking to her as a Samaritan? He knows her. He loves her. He knows what she needs. He knows what she needs to hear. And He knows what she needs in her heart. She said, "Our fathers say that on this mountain is where you ought to worship. You Jews say that it's in Jerusalem." He said, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming. Now is neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, in reality. And that truth is Jesus, the reality of Jesus Christ in your life." We are the people of the confession, the great confession. We declare Jesus Christ is our salvation. His name means that. Amen. Now, let's come to the second area, which is the heart of our life. Now, there's one issue in the New Covenant that's crucial to you keeping a spiritual balance in your life. You may wonder what it is, but listen carefully. You need to always remember that you're a sinner saved by grace. If that ever ceases to be the underflow of your understanding, if you ever come to the place that you think your salvation is based on anything that you'd have done by your goodness or by your good works or by your abilities or by your achievements, what's going to come into the door of your life is self-righteousness. And you have to always remember, always keep this in mind, that self-righteousness is the mother of religion. Righteousness is what we get through Jesus. And it is a conscious relationship with Jesus Christ. So we need to always be able to say that I am a sinner saved by grace. When Gabriel appeared to Joseph concerning Mary is going to have this baby boy, he was disturbed. He was a righteous man. He didn't want to embarrass or offend this beautiful girl, this Jewish girl. Under the law, he was commanded to put her aside. In his understanding, she had already had a covenant relationship because the act of intercourse is covenant in the Bible. That's what creates the marriage, not somebody saying nothing over you. You understand that? He didn't know what to do. And Gabriel appeared to her and says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. See, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Listen to the language. He will save, He's going to save His people from their sins. He's going to do something about their sins. If anyone in the New Testament ever had the right to boast before God that he had earned salvation by his sufferings and by his labors and by his toils and by all the things he had done and all the obedience he had done, it would be a man named in Hebrew Shaul, or the Apostle Paul. But I want you to listen to what Paul says. And this is so crucial to us. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, listen to the language. Listen to the language of Paul. I'll give you another one of Paul's writings in just a moment. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Remember, our point is the heart of our life, something that keeps a spiritual balance in your life, that you're a sinner saved by grace. Do you have 1 Timothy chapter 1? Look at verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Do you hear what he's saying? Listen to the tenses. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. But I want you to hear Paul's statement, verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. Didn't the angel tell Gabriel tell Joseph, He will save His people from their sins. If they're not sinners, they cannot be His people. Can you say amen? Among whom I am foremost of all. Now, Paul gave us something to boast about. And I want you to see that also. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you would, please, chapter 1. And listen to the language. Now, we're dealing with the issue of the heart of our life. And here the Apostle Paul brings it out. He gives us something that we can draw attention to in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. The base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. You know, I wish I could... We could just think about what Paul's talking about here. People who think that they're nothing. People who acknowledge their state. People who recognize their need of a Savior, their need of salvation. People who have little thought of themselves. Well, he said he nullified all this wisdom that the world has to offer. And verse 29 says, So that no man may boast before God. Now listen to verse 30 and 31. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boast, what's the next four words? Boast in the Lord. Amen. Now that word boast in the negative sense is a prideful thing, but in the positive sense it just means to rejoice. If anyone's going to do anything, then rejoice that your salvation is fully and completely in Jesus Christ. Now, if you listen carefully, you'll hear the heart of your life. Verse number 30 says, But by His doing, listen carefully, God's doing, you are where? You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, what? Wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Where are you? In Christ. What has Christ become to you? These four things. Wisdom. That speaks of our salvation, how God did it, and of course, wisdom that belongs to us. And what? Righteousness. God has given you the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. What's the other ones? Sanctification. You've been made holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the other one is redemption. The price has been paid. There's nothing else to be paid. Your life was paid for. Your salvation has been given. He has granted you His redemption. But all this is in Christ Jesus. And so this is the heart of our life. This is why Paul said that this has been put on your credit. This is your inheritance. This has been placed on your account. And this is why Paul said, For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. You are saved by grace through faith. Can you say amen? Not of yourself, not at work. And see, it is this understanding, folks, whenever you can say, whenever you can identify with the human race, and somebody comes up to you and says, well, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't have done so-and-so. What can you say? I am a sinner, saved by grace. You don't have to defend your Christianity. Your Christianity is not your goodness, it's His goodness. Yes, we want to live good lives and walk good lives and do what's pleasing in the sight of God, but we still are sinners saved by grace. And not of ourselves. It's of the Lord. It keeps you from, if you keep that in the back of your mind, that opens a channel for prayer and for faith and for walking with the Lord. Because God always hears your cry, always listens to your prayer, always blesses you in the blessing of Jesus. He has received you in Jesus. It keeps you from praying like the Pharisee. When the Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I'm not a swindler. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. And he named, and I'm not like this tax collector over here. What did the publican say? Lord, I am a sinner, like all other sinners. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Folks, listen. If you're not careful, the spirit of religion can overtake you. Where you're looking at you're judging life about your ability to be good. But your life is wrapped up in one factor alone, that you are a sinner saved by grace and Jesus has become your goodness. He is your life. He will empower you to do things. He will forgive. He will cleanse. He will motivate you to do the things that are right. But He is your life. So you're never saved. You're never made righteous by your innate goodness because you have no innate goodness. The Bible said by the apostle, for all have sinned. When he said that, he wanted to make sure his Jewish readers were understanding him because they considered themselves the holy race. And they didn't have to be saved like Gentiles needed to be saved because they were the seed of Abraham. And they, all through the Gospels, you see, John the Baptist had to battle with that attitude. Jesus had to battle with that attitude. They were so self-righteous. We can become self-righteous if we're not careful, if we lose sight of the fact that we're sinners saved by grace. That'll put power in your prayers. That'll put humility in your walk. That'll put feelings in your heart for your fellow man. Remember where He brought you from. And remember where you're going. Can you say amen? Come to our last area, which is declaring our pilgrimage. There's one issue in the memorial meal, the covenant meal, that you don't hear a lot about. Because I think because sometimes it's not, you just don't think about it a lot. But whenever you partake of the covenant meal, it's actually, you're making a pilgrimage declaration. You are actually declaring not only the death, burial, resurrection, the second coming of Jesus Christ, but you are declaring that you're a pilgrim. Did you know that? You are declaring that the life as you have it now is going to change at the second coming of Jesus Christ. You declare that when you partake of these elements. Now, I think if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to what Paul says. I quoted this in my introduction to the study. But if you listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 26. We're actually going to end up back in John where we began, folks. But listen carefully to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup. Now that's the cup of blessing. That's the cup of the new covenant blessing. What do? You proclaim the Lord's death. What's the last three words? Until He comes. You declare His death unto. So the memorial meal actually declares the first coming and declares the second coming. And we are people in betwixt. That we are looking for, hastening the day of the Lord. We are declaring that we are pilgrims. That Jesus Christ is coming again. What's He coming back for? He's coming for us. Come back to John 14. And listen to Jesus again. I didn't read this part. Don't you just love John 14? Don't you love Genesis 1? John 14, I guess, will always be one of the most special places, one of my favorite places in the Bible, because this is the first place that Jesus spoke directly to my heart, was from this particular chapter. And my sorrow and my repentance, my trying to find God, trying to find the Lord, trying to be saved, and the intensity of the anguish of my heart, it was from this chapter that Jesus spoke into my life. He literally spoke to me from these writings. And he broke up that hardened heart, gave me a heart of flesh, tender heart. And I came to know Him as my Lord and Savior. Folks, listen carefully. You cannot be born again and not know it. You cannot have the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled on your human spirit and you not know that something's happened to you. That something has changed your life. Because salvation begins in the holiest of holies, which is the human heart, in our makeup. I want you to listen, though, in first. I have it back in John chapter 14. I'm going to begin at verse number 1. Just listen to the language. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. See, believe in the Messiah. Messiah has come. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what are we declaring in the covenant meal? He's coming. We are pilgrims. We are going home. This world is not our home. We are aliens. We are strangers in this life. We don't want to get too settled. And we don't get too terribly comfortable. Don't misunderstand. The blessings of God are wonderful upon your life, folks. But that's all stuff's going to mold away, melt away, be gone. You can't carry any of that with you anyway. Can you say amen? You can't carry it with you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. Woo! Don't you like that, folks? I am the way. Do you have it? I am the way. And the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. When you meet Jesus, you've met the Father. And this is not an argument of Trinity, oneness. Yes, forget all that. Just push all that. Let the Bible just speak for itself. Don't worry about those issues. This is why the Bible says, if you reject the Son, you've also rejected the Father. Because the Father revealed Himself in the Son. The Bible says the fullness of the Godhead is manifest fully in Jesus Christ. If a person rejects Jesus Christ, you have automatically rejected God Almighty. Why? Because He is God Almighty incarnate in human form. And these disciples, they had awareness. But they were humans. They knew that this man who had been with them, who had called them, was not like an ordinary man, though he was a man fully like we are, but there was something different about him. When he spoke, you stopped, you got quiet, and you listened. It was like his words went deeper inside of you. When they sent the temple guard to apprehend Jesus, they came back empty-handed. They said, why didn't you bring him? They said, no man ever spoke like this man. There's something about his speaking. Well, a child will be born to us. A son will be given. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name shall be called, and you know, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty Counselor. Named who this man really was. And after his resurrection, you know this old Jewish boy that must have fell on his knees, whether he did or not, he cried out and said, "My Lord and my God." Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love to talk about Him? Isn't it good to serve the Lord without being religious? I've been religious, folks, believe me. I beat people to death over my religion at one time. You come around me, it didn't make any difference. I had my sword ready for battle. Jesus wasn't pleased with that. He knew that people were aching, breaking, hurting, being destroyed, all because they were sinners. So now I can say I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I can confess my weaknesses and my struggles. And when I do that, He cleanses me and gives me grace and empowers me to do what I need to do. Do I stumble? Often. Do I love Him intensely? Do I believe in Him with every fiber of my being? Am I looking for Him to come back? Right now, Lord, be fine. They say, "Buddy, you're a fanatic. Wait till tomorrow." I'm just getting started. Thank you, Jesus. You love Him? I think I ran out of stuff to say. Okay. Let me end up where I started you. I'm going to bring it to a close. And you can buzz for the children to come in if you would, because we're going to enter into our communion just a moment. And Shannon will be ready to sing for us. Okay. All right. Come back to where I began our study. Look at John 14, verse 16. I want you to listen carefully to the language. Now, all of the chapter of John 14, to me, is so permeated with the Spirit of the Messiah, with Jesus coming into our hearts, into our lives. I just listen to what I had read already. I want to touch on just briefly. Verse 16. "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you." Now that word helper is the Greek parakletos, someone called alongside to help. But that word another, allos, means someone exactly like me. Now, we may get a little confused here, because it sounds like Jesus is saying, "Well, I'm going to go away. I'm going to leave you alone. Somebody else is going to come take my place." Well, there's only a sense of that. Look at verse 17. "That is the Spirit of truth." Now remember what He said earlier. "I am the way and the truth and the life." Right? Verse 17. "That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you." Now who had been abiding with them for 3 years? Jesus. What's the last four words? Five words. "And will be in you." Then verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." How does He come to you? Now He comes. There's two issues of the coming. One is that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of Jesus Christ came into the church as the resurrected, ascended, and glorified Jesus. The second coming, He comes back personally. What happened, though, as pilgrims, because we're in a pilgrimage journey, because we believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and we believe in His second coming, we declare that we are on a pilgrim journey. But He has given us somebody. He has given us His own Spirit to refresh us, to restore us, to heal us, to bless us, to keep us, to help us work through our battle zones or whatever it may be. He has placed in us His Spirit. This is why I said to you earlier, no one can be born again in the new covenant and not know it. Why? Because Paul said, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" Something takes place in the deepest part of your being that speaks of the fatherhood of God and that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. That's who you have become. You're a sinner saved by grace. But out of that grace into your heart has come the Spirit of the Son, Jesus Christ. He that has the Son has what? The life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have the life. He said the life is in the Son. Amen? So are we on a pilgrimage? Peter said, yes. You have not been redeemed from your corruptible life with things like silver and gold, but with His precious blood. He called you a stranger and an alien in this world. Can you imagine why the last church, last prayer recorded in the Bible is what? Even so, what? Come, Lord Jesus. Closer you get to the end time, the more that fervent appeal to the coming of Jesus will be in the hearts of God's people. Let me ask you something. Kids are coming in now, so we're going to be partaking the communion. How many of you folks ever just get pure homesickness? I'm not talking about Flatwoods or Sharp or New Orleans. I'm talking about your home. How many folks ever you get a little homesick? Thank you, Sister Nora. You get a homesick for that heavenly Jerusalem, that great country God has prepared for us. Because the book of Hebrews says, He's not ashamed to be called your God, for He has prepared for you a city. It's called the New Jerusalem. You ever carry that in your heart? That's what keeps you on your pilgrim journey. Second coming. He's coming again. What's He coming for? He's going to take us home. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Don't you love the Lord, folks? Isn't it good to serve Jesus? So the next time an old sinner boy challenges you on your Christianity, and maybe you slipped a little bit, what can you tell him? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Amen. And I never forget that. Paul never forgot that. Paul himself said if there was reason to boast, he could, but he wasn't going to take that because it meant nothing. He said, everything that I've ever accomplished, everything that I ever was, everything that came out of my background, I consider it just rubbish that I may attain Christ. It may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, not based on the law, but righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit into Your hands, Lord. It's in Your hands, our heart, our life, all that we are as Your children. We thank You for the everlasting, eternal blood covenant through Jesus Christ. And You've given us a great privilege of being heirs of that covenant, heirs of His name, heirs of the blood, heirs of His righteousness, wisdom, salvation, and sanctification. Thank You, Lord. How we bless You, Lamb of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. We're going to partake of the communion in just a moment, but keep in mind today what I shared with you. When Jesus took the cup, it's called the cup of blessing. It was the blessing of the new covenant, which would come about in His resurrection. And we have an opportunity, and we had a wonderful Passover. I thoroughly enjoyed it, Passover. You get to do that once a year, for those who enjoy doing that. But to remember the resurrection, you can do that. And the second coming, you do that often, as often if you like. It became a memorial meal. Jesus Christ came, He died, He resurrected. He ascended 50 days later at the Passover with Pentecost, Shavuot. That day, first day of the week, Shavuot, Pentecost, always on the first day of the week. It's offering the first fruit we talked about last week. It's always on the first day of the week. This is why the first day of the week became so important throughout the church age. At Pentecost, the Spirit of Jesus, Holy Spirit, was poured out into the church, and through the church, the testimony would be carried in all the lands. We have become the people of the great confession. We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We believe that He died for our sins, so we can say we're sinners saved by grace. But we believe also that He placed His Spirit in our hearts. to help us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to cleanse us, to forgive us. Help us not to be self-righteous, but to be in walk in His righteousness. He's done all these things for us, and He's coming again. And whenever you partake today, think about it with this other element that this is a pilgrim confession. I'm identifying with Jesus, and that I am a pilgrim in this life. Can you say amen? I'm going to ask you to stand together if you would. And normally how we do it here, some of the folks may not have had a chance to participate with us. We'll start on this side. You can come by families. And fathers, if you'd like to give the bread to your family, be fine. Sister Betty's going to come over here and stand with me. And we'll work from this side and then come out this way.